Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Everyone from the entire area had come and gathered simply to pay their respects. There was mourning, there was weeping, there's wailing. And every one of them, going back through the decades, remembering exactly who she was, what she stood for. It is a loss that their people has never felt up to this point, up to this time. And yet no one's saying a word. Their attention is to the old man down in the front. He's draped his body over her dead body. And he refuses to let her go. He shakes and he trembles and his tears soak the cloth that she is wrapped in. And no one dares pull him away. And nobody dares leave until the ceremony's finished. And every eye is gazed at the scene up in front. It seems like it just takes a few verses. There's a funeral. There's a piece of ground that's needed for a tomb. On with the rest of the story. In fact, that's exactly how I treated it. I'll admit to you today. I got to chapter 23 and said, that's a great introduction. It's a 10-minute Devo. It's not a full message. We'll end her with that. We'll hit the next chapter and carry on with the story. And somewhere in the middle of this week, somewhere in the middle of seeing the scene, somewhere in seeing one of the shortest chapters in the book of Genesis, some of the depth and insight came out of just, we've got to go there. No one likes going to memorials. We don't like the scene. We don't like to be reminded of death. And yet in the midst of it today, I want to challenge you about a legacy that we all have, good or bad. In fact, if you want to take out your note sheet, I've simply entitled it, How to Leave a Legacy. According to Webster's Dictionary, legacy, something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor. Something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor. Every one of you have been left a legacy by your mom and dad. Some are worth sharing. Some you're still running from. Some carry deep wounds and pain. All of us have a legacy from a father figure in our life. For some of us, it's something we strive to live up to. For others of us, we strive to never become like him. And like it or not, each one of us will pass on a legacy. Who we are, what we did, what we were known for. And that will be passed on. And I want to take a moment this weekend, wherever you're watching, whether you're in Carlsbad or in Fallbrook, out at Green Oak and Kailua, all the different sites, the different countries that we've now finding out that people are watching this on and listening or podcast downloading. I just want all of us, wherever we find ourselves right now, just to stop for a moment, go through a short chapter, a scene that I would rather not jump into, a scene I'd rather turn the page and go, oh, Sarah died, on to the next. And yet what's about to unfold in a few verses, my hope, my prayer is that each one of you walk out of here today just knowing I'm better for this and there's some stuff I got to do differently in an encouraging way, not a drive-by guilting way. So in the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, we're in chapter 23. There's a couple other firsts in this book. It seems like it's been about 10 or 15 chapters since we've had any first. You know, Genesis is the book of beginnings, the book where everything starts. And every time the Bible holds on to, okay, here's the first time God spoke. Here's the first time people worshiped. Here's the first time sin happened. Here's the first time there was forgiveness. It's so many epic times you get to Genesis and go, man, that had to be important. Man, that had to be important. There's two in this chapter come up on first. They're both important enough to stop and give some pause to. And if you like a good story with a happy ending that you walk out of the theater still crying, you're going to love Genesis chapter 23. Now Sarah lived to be 127 years old, and she died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. It's the end of this incredible figure that we've been watching. If you're just joining us, we have to go all the way back to chapter 12. For 13 chapters, we've been watching this happen. God called a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah and said, Abraham, out of you, I'm going to make this earth great nations. I'm going to give you great land. Out of you, I'm going to create a group of people through which I will send my seed, my son, through which I will bring salvation to the rest of the earth. We looked early on about the amount of religions in the world today that go back to this story, whether it's Catholicism, whether it's Mormonism, whether it's any form of Christianity, whether it's the entire Islamic faith, everyone comes back to this story in history, the apex of God saying, I am doing something that some 4,000 years later are still having an impact on the world that you live, on how we think, on what we believe, and the vast majority of all the wars that are taking place today. Since that chapter of promise, we've journeyed with them now 62 years. Worth mentioning. In fact, I think the Bible wants to point that out. Ladies, you might be encouraged by this. This is the only woman in the Bible ever to be given her age. Isn't that cool? Oh, the age of man is given all the time. They begat so-and-so at this age. They died at this age. They were this age when he began king. He was this age when he took that battle on. He was this age when he inquired his wife. They have no problem saying the age of men in the Bible. When it comes to women, ages aren't mentioned. Especially the more mature you get. I learned early on from a big West Texas dad, you never say a woman's age as far as that's how old she is. That's how young she is. Well, forgive me, at 127, that's old. And the Bible puts it there. And you may remind yourself in the last few weeks, every time there was something great happening, and when she got pregnant or when she had a son, the Bible gave her age. There is a worth and value given to Sarah like no other woman in Scripture. We have so many different parts of different types of Christianity or beliefs that even come back and worship Mary as the mother of Jesus. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to worship Mary or hold her as an example. But at least three different times, and I put them there in your notes under the end of an era, we're told, hey, you go back to Abraham and Sarah, those are your examples. And when she dies, the Bible says, print it, she's 127. That's life. That's a life we'll live well. Some of you women, they're like, I hate giving my age. That's not vanity. That's biblical. You're okay now. I'm sure when she died, her friends are like, 127, the obituaries. She told us she was 113. And the Bible goes, no, print it. This is a woman worth being an example of. For 62 years, we've been watching them. Now, I had to go back and do some pretty simple math. 62 years, because she was 65 when she entered in the story, when God called her and Abraham and said, I'm going to do something different in your lives if you follow me. She was 65. We're at 62 years since then. Is that right? Yes, that's right. We now come up to understanding, if she got married when she was 27, which would have been a little bit later in life for that time and period. But let's just say they got married at 27, because that makes it real easy math for a guy like me. They celebrated their 100th anniversary. Not birthday. Anniversary. My bet is they've been married for a little bit more than that, at least 107, 110 years, according to the custom of that day and age. And now you understand why in the memorial everyone watches as the old man in front just weeps. I love the way the Bible puts this. And Abraham at the end of verse 2 went over to mourn for Sarah. That should be it. Most of the time in the Bible it says people go and mourn. The people stood outside mourning for the dead. The Bible adds to it. This wasn't a customary mourning. This wasn't what it was expected when your spouse died. Yes, there was a mourning that happened, but he mourned and to weep over her. Underline, highlight. First time tears are mentioned in the Bible. We've waited 23 chapters for the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit writing through Moses, to tell us, when does crying really come in? You would think it happened back in page 3. God makes an incredible creation, and man and woman blow it, and there's sin, and there's a fall, and there's separation. God says, no, we're not going to write about tears in that chapter. You think it'd be with the parents of the loss of a son. Adam and Eve of Cain and Abel, one son kills the other. You think there would be the first mention, page 4 in the Bible, of tears. And the Holy Spirit goes, no, we don't write that yet. We're saving that for something huge. the flood of man, where God told Noah, I'm saving you, but I need to wipe out earth because of the spiral we looked in weeks and weeks ago of what was happening in death and decay and murder and corruption and violence. There's no tears by Noah and his family or mentioned by God in that story. The Tower of Babel, where civilizations try to be like God, claim their own right to be God, no tears mentioned. God waits for 23 chapters. A marriage that's been lived and loved long and hard, not always perfect. And he goes, there's where the tears come in. He didn't mourn. That wasn't the traditional way. This boy held on to her. He went down, he grabbed her body, and he wept over her. And he's got 100 years of flashback, 100 years of telling way back in Babylon when they were idol worshipers and God said, I need to take you to a new land. 100 years of going back to that conversation where he had to sit down with that young bride and go, hey, Sarah, I know all of our hopes and dreams are here, but I think God's asking us to do something. Probably in the back of his mind, like most guys do, have a plan B. When this woman calls me an idiot and she laughs at me, what am I going to do? And to his surprise, tears welled up. And that young bride looks and says, if you really think that's God, I'm holding your hand and I'm going with you. The journeys of struggles, of not being able to have kids, the journeys of mistakes. I go back and go, why is Sarah one that the Bible says this should be our example? This is someone to pattern after. Man, she had some faults, but don't we all? And here's what I love about Sarah's faults. She always did it with full knowledge of her husband. In fact, he was the accomplice. It was never anything behind his back. Abe didn't hear about what his wife was doing when he was away on business from somebody else. Probably one of her greatest sins was long into the wrinkly years of not having kids. They decided to help God out by telling her husband, you should sleep with my maidservant. We'll take that child as our own. Oh, Abe was full on with this. The time she lied about being his sister, it was all on behalf of her husband. This has been a good marriage for 100 years. This is something worth crying over. And I was going to brush by it, and I realized I want to read this chapter, take some moments, and stop and say, what's worth crying over? What's worth investing in? And I want to challenge us as a church today just to look at our lives in light of this passage and go, what's that day going to be like for me? Because we still have time to change. It's a short funeral. It's a tomb that needs to be bought. And in Genesis 23, the story simply goes on. In verse 3, Abraham rose from beside his dead wife, and he spoke to the Hittites and he said, I'm an alien. I'm a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. And the Hittites replied to Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Oh, I love this scene. To truly get to seeing, you have to step back and you have to rewind. And I had to rewind about 6 or 7 chapters because you can't just start a movie in chapter 23. But when you start rewinding, you realize, wait a second, this humble guy that gets up and bows before these people, this humble guy that says, I'm simply an alien, I'm a stranger, can you give me any place to bury my wife? This is one of the wealthiest, most powerful men in the known area at this time. And you got to stop and remember, weeks ago we hit, this guy has rescued kings from other kings. This guy has gone and saved 5 cities when they were captured and overtaken by the enemy. This guy has routed armies. This guy has several thousand people in his own household as soldiers, as slaves, as workers. If there is anybody in that time, considering what he's just been through, that can stand up and say, I'm taking this. This is where I'm burying my wife. Touch it and die. Oh, it's Abraham. And if there was ever a time where a man of that wealth and power and stature could get away from it, it's when he's buried his wife a few years after their 100th wedding anniversary. You let him have whatever ground he wants. you put a fence around it. You put a great big piece of marble on it saying, here lies Abraham's woman. Touch it and die. And everyone just walks around. This is a man who's been promised by God that this land is his. Remember that? This land is yours. All the way from the Nile and the Euphrates, all the way up to the mountains. Abraham, I am giving you. This is why it's called the promised land. It was promised by God. When you rewind and catch glimpses of all that, then you stop once again and realize, well, what did he call himself? Catch it. He said in verse 4, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. An alien, a stranger, this is your land. You're one of the wealthiest, most powerful men in the known area. You're no alien. You're no stranger. But I love the view he has of himself. We want to start breaking down five lessons from a great ending. Five things that challenged me this week. And what type of legacy am I leaving Selah, Karis, and Barak? I never want to think about my memorial. I just want to think about next week or next vacation. I want to think about what I'm doing next. My work, my job. What I'm making of myself, the family name. I want to think about when I go to the ATM, not the green money I get, but that little white piece of paper I get. I always look at that bottom line. Do any of you just leave it in the machine or just throw it away? We always look at that bottom line. And I want to hit the pause button on all of our show. And just go back. There's five lessons from an incredible marriage, an incredible promise, an incredible walk of faith. Yes, we've seen their flaws. Yes, we've seen their sins. Thank God mine are not on the screen for all of us to go back and visit, and neither are yours. And in the midst of that, the first thing I just want you to write down is we've got to base all of our priorities on heaven, not earth. We base all of our priorities on heaven, not earth. I read it. Maybe a couple months ago at the very beginning. But I put it there in your notes under five lessons. Hebrews 11:13. I'm just going to read it real quickly again. When it talked about Isaiah and Jacob and Abraham and Sarah, when the New Testament writers go back and say, here are the great patriarchs. It said all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on this earth. You see? People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return to it. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Oh, Abraham, watching his wife die, and death will remind us that we're all just passing through. Death is this incredible reminder that this isn't our home. Death, when we come to that point, is that reminder of this can't be all there is. And Abraham gets up and says, I'm just an alien. I'm a stranger. This isn't my home. What? The wealth that you have, the business that you've conducted? And he goes, this is temporary. I made the mistake this week. That so many times we do in Christianity, where I use the words I wanted to use, and yet I realized, what I wrote down is, we got to make sure all of our hopes and dreams are in heaven, not on earth. And the more I thought of that, I thought, that's ridiculous. I have a ton of hopes and dreams that are earthly. In fact, almost all my hopes and dreams for my kids are earthly. I have so many hopes and dreams about what I want to do yet, what I want to see yet, what I want to do with Amy yet. And there's nothing wrong with having hopes and dreams and goals that are earthly. But when I cross that out, I realize, no, it's my priorities that have to be eternal. Oh, I promise you, Abraham was an incredible businessman. We're about to see how he deals with the business world around him. Abraham was an incredible success, but at the core of who he was, his priorities, he realized, this is a temporary place. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. I'm just passing through. I may have hopes and dreams here, but heaven's my home. I love the way C.S. Lewis said it. If you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in, but if you aim for earth, you get neither. Isn't that good? I'll repeat it, because if you didn't write it down, you should the second time. C.S. Lewis, if you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. If you aim for earth, you'll get neither. Oh, the foolishness at times we get so caught up in the bottom line on that ATM and what we are and what we do here. May we have goals, may we have dreams here on earth, but may all of our priorities, what we're doing with that, what we're governed by, what our compass is set to, may it all be eternal. May we look at everything and run it through the lens of what is this going to do 500 years from now? Man, that changes the way we look at things. I know we've all heard it said and done before. We got to think heavenly, not earthly. We got to think eternal, not temporary. But I just want to ask, North Coast, how much of our priorities, how much of what it is we really want have to do with eternity versus just here on earth? And we get so caught up in the temporary. And at the time of his wife's memorial, I love Abraham. I'm just a stranger. I'm an alien here. I'm just passing through. But I remember the day this hit me so clearly is when Amy, doing her master's degree in physical therapy, had an entire section of that semester dealing with cadavers. And so she was in the cadaver lab all the time. And they were basically just taking bodies that were donated to science and going through every level of human anatomy. And she would always tell me stories about this. And I'm like, I want to see it. And one Saturday where we had to go back to the school and get something that she had left there, she goes, would you like to see the cadaver lab? And I'm like, yeah. And I remember walking into this room and she hit the lights and there's about 30 of these metal gurneys. All with bodies laying on them and drapes over them. And I remember as soon as we walked in the door and part of the hair on the first one next to me to the left was hanging off. It just stopped me. It just shuddered me. And my wife's walking because it's just what she does for school. She was going to show me her cadaver and how far they've gotten on him. And she realized my husband's at the door. And she looked back. She goes, are you okay? And I go, I will be. First time I've ever experienced a room like this. And I sheepishly followed my wife as she showed me her educational experience. And as I got accustomed to where I was there, I remember walking around and then looking at all these and realizing they're just a shell. They're an avatar. Whatever it is that makes them tick is no longer there. Whatever it is that made them is no longer there. They're a shell. And I remember that so fresh still in my mind today of that hitting me. Oh, this is so temporary. No matter how much we try to take care of this or we try to work on this, this was never meant to be eternal. This is temporary. And yet the tighter I hang on to me and my stuff and my body and this life, and the harder it is to let go. And there are incredible tears and weeping. And the first time Bible says, look, when it comes to death, there should be mourning. There should be crying. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says, do not cry like the world. We do not want you to be ignorant. Don't ever shed a dumb tear at a memorial. You shed tears of hope. You shed tears of joy. Because just as Christ rose from the dead, we believe that he will come back again and at that second coming bring all of those alive and dead with him into glory. And I remember the New Testament was so clear, just saying, church, don't cry like ignorant people. Cry like Abraham. He weeps, he mourns, he wails, and he gets up and says, but this isn't my home either. She got a head start. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger. How much of our life's choices are based on eternity versus earth? Man, how much of our business decisions are based on eternity versus temporary? Oh, don't get me wrong. I still work. I still save. I still invest. I try to make good choices financially that are prudent based on good stewardship. I'm not saying walk through and be ignorant here. Have hopes, have goals, have dreams, but priorities. What is it we're about? How are we using this? Oh, let's make sure they're eternal, not temporary. He could outwealth all of us. And he realized, that's temporary. This isn't home. I want you to write it this way in your note sheet. Real legacies are about people, not possessions. You want to challenge yourself to really leave something. Then legacies are about people, not possessions. I find it interesting the contrast between him and his nephew Lot. Lot chose to live in the big city. Lot chose to take a position of influence at the city gate. And when sin came into Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot didn't stand against it. Lot got swept up and lost so much with it. Abraham never owned property up to this point. He doesn't have a house. He lives in a tent. He's nomadic in existence. And yet, he is the one. We're reading his story not because he was wealthy. We're reading his story not to say, here's how you get rich. An old guy a long time ago got rich doing it this way. We're reading his story because of what he did with the people, how he lived his life is still impacting us. It's 4,000 years later. Because he says, I'm following God. This is temporary. My sights are set here. Here's how I live in a way that has an impact on others. I started thinking, how do we know he's wealthy? We're given smattering about his possessions and how much he has. The only time his stuff is counted is in chapter 14. The only time we're given specific numbers is back in chapter 14, where it says this is how many men Abraham had in his army. Why are we given an army size then? Because he had to go save people. He had to go save people. And the Bible says, I want to tell you how many guys he rolls out with to save people. Lot and his family and five cities have all been taken captive. And Abraham says, it's go time. Mount up, let's ride. When his possessions are given a percentage of, it's because he wants to give to God. It's because he meets a high priest and king of God called Melchizedek and says, it's the first time I've had a time to give back to God. God's given me so much. And that's when a percentage is given. And I just thought, man, I love that. May we never let our possessions and our positions get in the way of people and praising God. So many times, and I know guys, especially us, we get so caught up in our possessions and our positions. And yet when Abraham is given account of it, he goes, you know what I do with my possessions and my position? I save others and I give to God. And the story is about what he's done through people. I want to challenge all of us. And that day where Chris Brown, and I hope he's old, he's already getting gray but wrinkly, is laying down in front. Oh, I hope they don't talk about what job titles I had. Oh, I hope they don't talk about where I went and spoke. Oh, I hope they don't talk about what I earned. Oh, I hope there's people. I hope there's people that stand and say, well, I'm better because he was here. This is what he taught me. This is what he showed me. This is what he shared with me. Church, may we not get caught up in the positions and the possessions of life. Because I tell you, they have a way of robbing us from the people, don't they? The more I chase possessions and positions, the less I spend with those I can have an impact on. Man, I just want to challenge some of us. I work hard too. I know there's long days. I know there's long weeks. But it's time to hit a pause button and look at our schedule and what we do and say, how much is too much? What am I regretting to do with the people in my life because of the possessions and the positions that I'm chasing? It's always said, you know, at the end on your deathbed, no one ever wishes they closed one more deal. No one ever wishes they made one more buck. They just want the people in their lives around them. Well, that decision doesn't start then. That decision starts now. And I love the way Abraham, even when it was with Hagar and Ishmael, and we saw in three chapters ago, even though it was through his mistakes, man, he loved the people in his life. I love the way he loves Isaac. I love it, this picture. The first time tears are mentioned, it's over a wife that he has shared life with. And he gets up and says, but I'm simply an alien. I'm a stranger. That's how I can hold these things loosely. And watch how they respond in verse 5. The Hittites replied, Abraham, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb to bury your dead. Sir, listen to us. You are a prince among us. You are a mighty man among us. You can have anything you want. Church, there's a great object lesson here of how we should see ourselves and how the world's supposed to see ourselves. There's a great lesson here. On Abraham going, I'm simply a stranger. I'm simply an alien. And the world going, no, you're a great prince. You are a mighty man. You can have anything you want. You are Abe. You're the man. The man. Oh, how he must have lived his life. This proper view of self. I'm a stranger. This isn't my home. Whatever God has given me, it's God's, and he has just blessed me. But we deal with the world in such a way where they say, you're a prince, you're a princess, you're a great person. Whatever you want from me, you have from me. Oh, that speaks volumes. I know it is Sarah's memorial, but the volumes it speaks about her and her husband and how they must have lived this out in front of everybody. And Abraham rose and he bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites, and he said to them, but if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave at Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. The people go, oh, my Lord, great prince, king, take anything you want. He goes, okay, but listen to me. I'll buy it. And I've seen a cave. It's a cave in Machpelah. I love that, by the way. Machpelah just simply means double doors. There's two caves there, but I love the word picture here of Abraham going, that's where my wife's going in, but she's already gone out. This is as temporary as you can get. You buy a tomb with a back door. You're like, why would you want a back door? And it's like, because we're not staying here. This is temporary. She's gone out. I've already seen the cave. Can you ask Ephron who owns it? I'd like to buy it from him. And at the city gate, this starts taking place. Ephron the Hittite was actually there among the people. And he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. No, my Lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Go ahead and bury your dead. Ephron hears this and goes, whoa, I'm Ephron. I know the cave. I'll give you the cave and I'll give you the field. It's totally yours. Take it and bury Sarah. Boom, watch how he flips this around. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, listen to me, if you will, I will pay the price of the field, accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, listen to me, my Lord. The land has really got an argument at the memorial. Sarah's all wrapped up. She's probably on a cart by this point. They got the memorial out of the way. Now he's like, I got to get her in the ground. And they're like, take the land. He goes, I want the land. It's your land. You can have it. I don't want to have it. I want to buy it. I don't want to sell it to you. Just take it. Listen to me. No, listen to me. And you may be thinking, what is going on here? Unless you've ever been in the Middle East and bartered with anything or bought anything. And you realize exactly what's happening here is simply customary. They're simply going through what you're supposed to do. I remember when I was in Pakistan and we were walking through the bazaar, and I'm glad it's called a bazaar because it was. And in fact, I thought I brought it with me. I had this little tiny wood carving. Maybe I left it in the sound booth. Oh, it's there. Can someone run it up to me? That'd be fun. We don't care. It's just being taped and going out in front of 9,000 people. And so I'm walking through the bazaar, and I pick up this little wood carving. It's interesting, and I just put it down and keep walking. And the guy behind the table simply goes, no, it is yours. This is yours. And he picks it up. Thanks, Leon. There you go. It's a little elephant that's carved. This is all one piece of wood. It's an elephant that sits on a globe, and they have holes all in them. But when you look inside the elephant, there's another elephant carved inside. And when you look inside the globe, there's another baby elephant. They've carved this inside one piece of wood. And I was just walking by looking for trinkets to bring home or something. And I pick it up and I'm like, that is. And I started looking. I go, that is incredible. And I even told the guy I was with, check this out. There's an elephant and an elephant on a globe with an elephant and a globe with an elephant and an elephant inside. How did they carve that? And I put it down the table. And as I walked away, the gentleman picked it up and goes, hey, and I turned around and he goes, this is yours. And I go, it's mine? He goes, yes, take it. This is yours. Now, I'm smart enough to know if I would have grabbed it and go, woo, thanks, I probably wouldn't be here today. But I grabbed it and I'm like, this is really mine. He goes, yes, it is yours, take it. I go, okay, how much is this mine? And he goes, oh, it is yours. It's for you. He goes, this was made for you. It's supposed to go home for you. And I go, oh, thanks. How much for this to go home with me? And he goes, okay, $100. And I go, $100? What's it made out of, gold? Are you kidding me? It's wood. He goes, oh, did you see? I go, yeah, I see the elephant inside the elephant standing on a globe with an elephant inside the globe on the elephant. I go, no, $100. He goes, how much? How much? I go, $1. Oh, he says. He says, you're crazy. You should not be walking around alone. You should have people with you. And I said, I can be out here alone. He goes, no, you are too crazy. You are dangerous for everybody here today. And he says, $1, and he takes it back. And I'm like, I thought that was mine. And he goes, it's not yours now. I go, look, you said $100. What's more crazy, $1 or $100? And he laughed. He goes, both are crazy. I said, that's right. That's right. He goes, you like it? I go, yeah, I do. I like it. How much? And he goes, $50. And I go, $1.25. He goes, oh, you're crazy. And I said, no, you're crazy. And everyone's watching because you realize if you've ever been, this is the game. In fact, if you ever pay what they want, they're bummed. They just take your money and go, you were no fun. And this is what happens. He's going back and forth and back and forth in this thing. And then Abraham agrees. In verse 14, Ephraim answered Abraham, listen to me, my Lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Go ahead and bury your dead. Oh, it's worth 400. But what do I care about it? But that's the price tag. Now watch the ridiculousness. This guy started at ridiculousness. This guy started with $100 for the piece of wood. I bought it for $8, by the way. Some of you are going to ask, how much did you buy that thing for? $8. Which, by the way, is closer to $1 than $100. Thank you very much. Got it for $8. Probably could have got it for $6, but that $8 took me a half hour of my time. And I'm like, just take it. Just take it. This guy goes, what is that? Oh, my Lord, just take it. It's yours. He goes, no, I'll pay for it. No, it's yours. No, I'll do whatever. 400 shekels. Abraham said, what about $1? No. Verse 16. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. And Ephraim's like, well, what are you? That was just the goofy. That was, no. That was the $100 price. I started just looking up. Okay, how much is a shekel? What's going on here? Found a great passage here. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, when it came time for King David to buy all the ground that the temple was built on, he paid 50 shekels. 50 shekels. 400 for a rock with a hole in it is ludicrous. And Abraham says, I know. He wipes the tears from his eyes. There are some things worth paying for. There are some things money can't buy. Ephraim, if you would have told me 1,000 shekels, it would have been yours. That's Sarah. That's Sarah. And she's wrapped in cloth. And I'm not arguing about a price for that woman. It's a stupid price. I get it. I've done business the right way with you. But for right now, here's 400. Oh, I promise you, the people in the city gate are like, oh, you don't buy. You know how. I mean, you've done business. Whew. This is for Sarah. I'm one of the cheapest guys in the world. I admit that freely. I buy all my clothes, not just at Kohl's, but at the sales rack at Kohl's. Amy will come and she goes, this one will look good on you. I'm like, that's $14. I'm not paying $14 for a shirt. There's $8 shirts here. She's all, they're missing buttons, and the ones that have buttons don't even go right. And I'm like, you just straighten it out. This shirt here, the lines are crooked on. I just thought of it. I was getting ready this weekend. I put it on. I said, Amy, the lines go sideways. And Amy's like, that's because you buy $8 shirts. What do you expect? And so as I put this shirt on, Amy's trying to turn the fabric over, making it look straight. I just thought of that. That's a good proof. I'm so cheap. I tell you what I've learned, though. There are some things not to be cheap on. And when it comes to my wife and when it comes to my kids, I'm like, you know what? Loosen up. I'm making memories here. And that's something that's my legacy. And yes, I'm all about saving. I'm all about being prudent. But I'm like, we're going to do this trip. You know, we're going to do this. Well, so I'm going to take two other jobs. I'm going to take another convention. I'm going to speak somewhere. And that money, we're just going to do this. We're going to get it done. And I love this thing. It's the first piece of ground, your other first. It's the first piece of ground that Abraham will own in the promised land. In fact, it's the only one he will own before he dies. The land that's promised to him will be promised to his people, the Jewish nation, his ancestors. He won't own any of it. But this piece, he does. And the only thing he owns on earth, the only piece of earth he owns, is for burying, not for living. Man, I never saw that before this week. What do you own here? A place to put dead people. Spoiler alert, Abraham's about to die in the next chapters. Death has an incredible ratio against humans. We all will. It kills 10 out of 10. Abraham will be buried here. Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah will all be buried there. Today you can go to the double doors. It's a huge Muslim synagogue that's built over it. It's the tomb of the patriarchs. It's the only piece of ground Abraham ever owned on earth. And it wasn't for living. It was purely for dying. And he made sure it had a back door. Oh, that's genius. Oh, that is rich. And the way he dealt with the world in this, I want you to write it down. Show we follow Christ by our testimony, not our title. Show we follow Christ by our testimony, not our title. Don't say you're a Christian. Act like Christ. Don't use a title. Be like him. He saw himself as an alien and a stranger. And the world says, no, no, you are a great man. You are a great prince. You can have all. He dealt with them in the way they do business, courteously, with respect, fairly, prudently. He could have taken the land. He had a right to the land. It was given to him by God. He had an army that no one could stand up against. But he went to the city gate. He went to their authorities. He went into their business, into their marketplace, and he dealt with them with such incredible respect, such incredible honor. Oh, just because this world is not our home, may we not treat those inhabitants of it differently. In fact, may we treat them with so much love and respect that they call us prince and princesses. I kind of made a little note to myself in the Bible here that simply said, earn the right to be heard and then say something. Earn the right to be heard and then say something. Oh, these people knew this man's life, who he followed and why. You may have seen it in the news. It was not that recent, but in St. Louis, Missouri, a group of 20 goes into an Applebee's and they have a huge feast. There's an automatic 18% gratuity added on the tab because of the large group. They said that their waitress did an incredible job. They split up the check. I know that's a waitress's worst nightmare, but now you got 20 individual ones to go and fill out. And for one lady, she had the 18% on it. She crossed it out, and she simply put, I give God 10%. Why should I give you 18? And she made it into a zero, took away their automatic gratuity. And I thought, way to go, Christians. Appreciate that one. Oh, may we never, because we're children of God and this isn't our home, may we never, because we have our sights set on something greater, ever be demeaning to the world around us. But may we live as strangers and aliens in such a way where the world goes, that's a great woman. She's worthy of tears. That's a great man. Boy, that's a legacy. And the way we do our business, and the way we do the marketplace, and the way we do our dealings. And may I remind you of number four, the most important day of our marriage will be our last. Not the first. So Ephraim's field and Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. May the most important day of our marriage be our last. Oh, it will not be the most joyful day. Hopefully, it won't be the funnest day. But the last day of our marriage should be the most important, because that is the day where all that we have done and all that we have lived and all that we are will be noted for what it truly is. It amazes me, we live in a culture that prizes the first day. And yet in America, you get married and flip a coin whether it works or not. Divorce is so easy, it's just like getting another car. But there's TV shows on it. Oh, there's all kinds of Bridezilla, and there's all kinds of wedding shows, and this dress show, and I forgot it was, but my wife and daughters love that one on TLC. There's all kinds of magazines devoted to the wedding day and bridal magazines. There's expos. You see them all the time, a big bridal expo. There's no marriage funeral shows. Marriage magazines. And you go, well, I don't like that. There should be. How to do life with a spouse in such a way where on that day it's a standing O. On that day it's tears of joy, not tears of regret. There will be tears. You still have time to decide. Are they going to be tears of joy or tears of regret? Married couples, let me ask you, is there anything in your marriage right now that's going to ruin a great memorial? Is there anything right now that you go, man, that would be a day of a lot of regrets? Some of you go, no, that's going to be a happy day whenever that one comes to me. Well, that's a regret in its own. You're dead. You're cold. You feel like you're in a prison with it right now. May I remind you, they didn't have a great start. May I remind you, they didn't have a great middle. You know what they had? They had an amazing ending. They're idol worshipers who don't know God from an area called Babylon. When they first started walking with God, man, did they make mistakes. You slept with the maid. I know you're both in on it, but still, not a great middle. You kept lying about whether you were married or not when you were outside the house. Obviously, something wrong in the marriage. But oh, they had a great ending. I don't know how dead your marriage is. I don't know how hurt it is. I know 17 years ago, if Amy or I would have died, there would have been a lot of regret. Would have got me out of a marriage to a woman that I didn't want to be married to. Would have left me with regrets about marrying her and what happened. But I know there was a point in time where I just think it was God came in and said, you're about to lose the greatest thing that ever happened to your life. Knock it off. What is it you need to do? What is it you need to get rid of? What is it in your possessions or your position that you're chasing far more than the people? What is it you need to step down on? Oh, I love this weekend. Amy was asking what I was speaking on. I told her and she just smiled and I realized she got it. And I told her, I said, Amy, thanks. It is so great to teach on marriage when I have you and I have a great one. I do. I have the greatest marriage I know of. I don't know of anyone else in existence that has a better marriage than us. I'm dead serious. It is the hardest freaking thing I do. It is not easy. Are you kidding me? And dealing with the kids, we've had great weather. You know how much I want to fish and golf right now? And instead, I go out and I do stuff with them. And I know some of you ladies always say, you should talk about your kids more lovingly. I can't. I'm a pastor. I got to be honest. But I do this. Because there's so many of you men that just go, man, I don't get it. I don't want to do it. And I'm prone to my things. I want to do my things. And so am I. And I got to come to it and go, I can't. I can't. Oh, I would love to get back into the softball leagues. I would love to get back into a poker night. I would love to get back. I can't. I brought them here. They're three. They're dependent on me. My legacy is what I do with them. I'd rather not spend that much time with them. I'm honest. I have to give up on so much of my hobbies and my hopes and dreams to realize, but this is what I do. But I also know this is the only thing that counts. And some of you are in marriages right now where I just got to say, knock it off. Yes, they've hurt you. Yes, you've hurt them. Knock it off. Start today and say, I'm done being selfish. I've wasted this. I've regretted it. How do I have a happy funeral? Not soon. later. And you go, you don't understand where we came from. Their idol worship was in Babylon. Well, you don't understand the mistakes. They slept with their maid. And then they all lived in the same trailer with their both their kids. And there's, you know, it was ugly. This is a story about very bad beginnings, very bad middles, and what two people did when they came to and said, God, what about you? What about you? We can't choose how many days we have left. We can choose how many days we love. Knock it off. Be the bigger person. Be the Christian. Be the one who's Christ-like, who came and saved us when we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, and we could never live up to it. And be the person that says, our marriage is a shambles, it's a wreck. Man, we got stuff going on. I am going to start serving you, regardless of what you do. Because I guarantee you, if you can turn that ship and win that person back, there is nothing on your deathbed that you will closely put on a mantle of that. Those are tears worth shedding. And the Bible said, print it. Chapter 23, first time mentioned. That's something worth crying about. A podunk bad marriage of Satan worshipers. Bunch of stupid sinners in the middle. Man, do they turn out to be people you should live your life like. Oh, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. I was going to read it, but we're going to save it till next week. It's only the first seven verses of chapter 24. Abraham goes back to his tent. He calls up his trusted servant, and he says, look, I'm getting old too. Find my boy a wife. Do not get her from the people here. Get her from my people back home. Get her from the people that know God. And whatever you do, do not let my boy leave this land. He stays in God's will. I tell you the two greatest decisions that we can live out and pass on in closing. Number one, will I do what God wants me to do? Will I do what God wants me to do? There is nothing greater. I want to leave my kids. I don't really care what they do. I don't care their grades. I don't care if they go to school or what they get in school. I don't care about college. All I say is just be there. Just be there. When that day comes, when we are gathered in front of the throne of God, when temporary is gone and eternal begins, just be there. I can live with anything else, but I can't live without you just being there. Just be there. And Abraham's getting old, and he calls his servant. He goes, make sure Isaac does not leave the land God's taken us to. There's going to be times you want to go back. More than anything else I can give my boy is you stay and do where God has called us and what he wants us to do. Oh, I love that legacy. And secondly, will I have a godly marriage? The two greatest decisions of life. Am I going to follow God? And am I going to have a godly marriage? Because it dictates everything else I do in life, and nothing is more important. Oh, for the singles that are with us, I know that's why it's a challenge. 1 Corinthians 7 says singleness can be a gift. Most of you, though, are in place going, I don't want the gift. I get that. I wouldn't want to be single right now either. I'll give you hope. Isaac's not going to be married till 40, and he picks a winner. But I tell you, that's something to wrestle with. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being single and serving and loving God, but there's a hole in a lot of your hearts that are single, just praying for that void to be filled. And I just say, you know what? Pursue God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And let him take care of the hole in your heart or fill it with somebody. But he buries his wife. And now his focus is on his kids. You stay where God's calling you. And you make that marriage a godly marriage. Next week, we'll see how it works. My challenge to you in a heavier message that was filled on a memorial service. Is there anything standing in the way of you and the people God has put in your life? Are we putting any other priority in the way that's robbing us of the memories and the legacy that we are leaving them? Knock it off. And are all of our priorities based on something that's temporary? The Bible says that's ignorant. When we're promised an eternity. May you take this in this week with a spouse. May there be apologies and forgiveness. You got enough ammo to blow each other out of the water for the rest of your lives. Knock it off. Someone needs to say, I'm back in this. I'm just, from today on, I'm back in this. Father, you created marriage. You created male. You created female. You created relationships. The lesser miracle is that you simply fine-tune them. But God, you've always asked for our obedience. It is the only variable you need to work in us and through us. God, I thank you for a short chapter that I was just going to use as an introduction to the next. And the richness that came out of understanding the things in life that are worth stopping and pausing on. If there is anything in any of our lives that need to be recalculated, reprioritized today, God, may we take time and do it. God, may you let us forgive more freely, love more deeply, because that's how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
In the Hebrew language, words always have meanings, especially people, places, things. And sometimes they give great pictures. This story begins and ends with one that makes it clear. In the very beginning, Sarah dies in Hebron. In the very end, Sarah was buried in Hebron. Hebron simply means fellowship. It's just a great picture. She died knowing her God and deeply loved and loving the people in her life. Is there anything else? Is there anything else that can compare to that? The only things that you have in this life that are eternal are your relationship, God, and people. And yet, if you're like me, this world can come in and take so much of my time, my energy, my heart away. It's okay to have goals. It's okay to have hopes. It's okay to have dreams here. But may our priorities be about the people. You will pass on a legacy, one way or another. For those of you that are married, part of it will be on that. I don't know how much time you have, but I do know this. There's plenty of time to still leave a great legacy. It's the story of Abraham and Sarah. Next week, we'll start focusing on their boy and where the next generation goes with great mom and great dad. So until then, turn around, greet someone, say hi to them. They're people. They're eternal. We'll see you next week.